Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, well, welcome. Thanks for listening. This is episode 7, I believe, of our podcast. My name's Andrew. I'm the lead pastor at the church, and with me, as always, is Dawn. And this morning, or I guess this afternoon, we want to talk about worldviews. It's been interesting at our church the last month or so, as we've been looking at the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount and some discipleship classes. It's come up a lot, you know, how do you actually follow Jesus in 2016, in our context, in Fort St. John? And even, you know, it was interesting talking about, yes, Jesus needs to be at the center of your life. He affects every area of your life. And a few individuals said, yeah, I know that in my brain, but what does that actually look like in my work, in my marriage, in my sex life, parenting? Like, it's great to say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the center of my life, but how does that actually look like? Like, what does that look like in everyday life? And so really that has to do with worldviews. And so we want to spend today talking about worldviews. What is a worldview? Some common worldviews in our culture. And then maybe end with, what does a biblical worldview look like? And then for the next, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks or however long, unpacking how following Jesus, what that looks like in all of these different areas that we've kind of mentioned. I don't know, Dawn, have you been hearing this rumbling or... I don't know. What are you excited about?
Well, I'm excited about this topic because we are hearing these questions in some men's groups I'm working with, how Jesus wants to influence every part of our life. So Jesus is interested what our worldview is, and he's on a mission to completely change our worldview to go in line with his. And when we find that sometimes the influences around us are other worldviews, and they distort what Jesus wanted to do. So, I think you know, I think Andrew's just going to let us know what exactly is a definition of worldview, and then we'll talk about that today.
Yeah, and it's interesting because as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount and doing some discipleship classes, this really is what Jesus is after. He is after our hearts. He is after how we view everything, really, how you view the world. And it's funny because so often we're just about behavior. Like, do whatever you want, think however you want. Like, as long as you follow the rules and here's your checklist and every day you kind of do the right things, that's kind of what Jesus is after. And really, it's not. Jesus is after why you do things, what your motivation is, your affections, like where your heart turns to naturally, and he wants that to all be about him. So for some of you who are like rule people or you like checklists, like this is going to drive you just mental because following Jesus isn't about that. And it's hard because our hearts naturally, I think, drift towards that, the legalism. Tell me what I have to do to follow Jesus and to, you know, accomplish these tasks. So yeah, to start off with, we want to ask, what is a worldview? Because it sounds like a big word, and you know, we're going to get into some worldviews that sound big and scary, relativism and naturalism and postmodernism and all these things. But basically, a worldview is exactly what it sounds like. It's how you view the world. Yeah. I remember a professor telling me, it's like a pair of glasses. It's a lens. So if you can think of, you're reading a book, you put on a pair of glasses and you see that book through those glasses. And so a worldview is like a set of glasses that you have, and it affects how you view everything. So from how you work, your sex life, your kids, like your worldview is those pair of glasses that affects how you interpret things in the world. So also, a worldview, really, at the core of it, yes, it affects all areas of life, but almost, well, I would say all worldviews are trying to answer two questions. What is truth, and why am I here? And really, if you ask people whether they know the title of their worldview, like, they probably don't. No, most people don't go around going, I'm a relativist, or I'm a naturalist, or I'm a postmodern spiritualist, or whatever. But everyone is asking that question. What is truth? Like, how do you define truth? And then why am I here? Like, why do I exist? People have been asking that question since forever. Like, what is the purpose of life? Why am I here? Why do I exist? That's what a worldview is attempting to answer. And then once you kind of have those answers, it affects all the areas of your life.
I mean, on the job site, it's fascinating. When I recently became a pastor here, but I was a construction company of my own, and asking people their, not necessarily their worldview, but where do you think we came from? Where do you think we're going? Yeah. And it's just really fascinating the answers they give, from everything from we were born, we're going to die, that's it. Or some kind of second life coming up, not sure how we're going to get there or what it's all about, but when we die, we'll find out.
Yep.
So yeah, just a wide variety of answers. When you actually ask them that question, most of them have an answer, and it can be, all over the map.
Oh yeah, every religion, every world religion is a worldview. And even if you're not religious, if you'd say, no, I don't go to church, I don't have a religion, you still have a worldview. It's interesting. Lots of people say, I don't have a worldview. Like, for instance, someone could say, I don't have a worldview. I just like to drink and party, and then I'm going to die. Well, that's a worldview. It's called nihilism. And it's, you know, you just enjoy life because there's nothing else, and so you die. That's a worldview. Or, you know, I don't have a worldview. This is all there is, and then you're dead and you're buried in the ground and there is no afterlife. That's a worldview. It's naturalism. Yeah. So we're going to get into some of the big worldviews, but if you're listening, like, you have to understand every human being has a way that they view the world. And so what we're hoping to do in this kind of next few weeks or so is show you the bankruptcy of all the worldviews besides the biblical one, where they begin to break down and why they just don't hold up, I guess. And then we want to talk about what is a biblical worldview and why there is so much life in that, and that's why there's truth there, and how actually when you begin to have your worldview shaped by the Bible, it's actually for human flourishing and fulfillment and joy. And so we're hoping that that's kind of what we're going to do. So I don't know, Don, why don't you pick one of the worldviews that you've seen maybe on the job site and unpack that a little bit and what that's about. And we'll kind of just go back and forth like that for some of them. And keep in mind, like, there's hundreds of variations. So we're just going to pick a couple worldviews that are really present in North American culture. And maybe at the end, I'll tell you about some books maybe that you can pick up if you want to go deeper with that. So I don't know, Don, what is one worldview that you've come into contact with?
Probably the biggest one that's all around us is the whole thing of relativism. That is always coming up. You know, kind of everybody can pick and choose what is truth, what is wrong, and you know, basically wanting to do whatever you want to do and not have any rules or anybody to tell you what to do or how to do it. So that's by far the most common one that I've keep coming up against, that there is no absolute truth. We all make it up as we go. And, you know, sometimes as a group, you decide what you want to do that might be good or right. But if another group decides something else, then it's just really up for grabs for what you're going to decide to do.
Yep.
And so that's by far the biggest one that I come up with all the time, is that, you know, even with the youth groups that we're working with, that whole influence of relativism, you know, having authority or having rules, that just really chafes against us.
Yeah.
So that's one.
Oh, no. And
big one.
That's one I hear all the time. Well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. And yeah, exactly like what you said. There is no truth. You kind of make your own truth. And yeah, you mentioned it too. Well, if a group, because, and then I've heard, well, we all think murder is wrong. Oh, well, that's because the common collective of our society, we've decided that that's truth. So yeah, I mean, it's fascinating. I love always pointing people to this. This is not a new thing. Many people think that relativism, you know, came from postmodernism, which is kind of, you know, after the Enlightenment, and we're so smart in our 21st century that we don't need truth. But I love, like, this is what happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus and his trial was talking to Pilate, and Pilate says to him, this is John 18, Pilate says to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And I love this. Postmodern relative question. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So this is a question that people for like 2,000 years have been talking about. But I don't know, Don, from your, like, where does that begin to break down when you think about that worldview that truth is relative? I decide what's true for me. Where are some holes in that? And I mean, obviously, we can just say that's stupid, but why? Like, where does that begin to break down?
Well, I guess the discussion that follows that I bring up is this whole area of sin and evil. And so then we start wrestling with, you know, there's sin and evil in the world. And generally, when people start deciding what's true in groups, it starts breaking down because our hearts are corrupt. And most people will admit that. There's some stuff wrong, maybe not totally, but then as we're trying to decide what's best, we have groups, we have the Second World War, like Hitler, for example. He decided that he was going to make the rules, and it turned into a disaster. And so we have breakdowns there where, you know, people want to think they have these high ideals, but the corruption in our hearts starts to infiltrate that, and things break down and things get sideways fast. And we somehow think, yeah, there's cultural reasons why that broke down or something, but it's really the brokenness of our hearts. So yeah. It's that evil in the world that we want to push away, but it comes in, and then relativism starts breaking down as, things move very quickly to bad places.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, too, it's often just an excuse to do whatever we want, just to not feel bad about evil things that we do. Well, that's true for, so I cheat on my wife. Well, that's not a problem for me because I've decided that that's not an issue. So you go, well, that's kind of backwards. And I think a lot of times it's an excuse that we do to, because we know the truth. I think ingrained in human beings is this moral law, but we don't, you know, and because of sin, we often break that moral law. And people would say, well, the moral law is what society decided. But I don't agree with that. I think in each human heart is this moral law that we know that murder is wrong. We know that stealing is wrong. We know that adultery is wrong. And yet I think relativism is, well, I don't like feeling bad about my sin, so I'm just going to say that that's not true for me. And like you said, the whole, our society tries to talk about that moral law as, well, the common good decided those things. But I would say, but where, like, where did that gut reaction come from for people to all decide, yeah, you know what, taking someone else's life is wrong? Like, where did that come from? If there is no morality, I think you have to ask, well, where does morality come from then? Now, another thing is, if you actually press people on this, there is no truth. Like, we all know there is truth. Like, I give a classic example. I have a nephew, and they used to go to the same church as us. And I remember after church one day, he was running around, and I kind of came up to him, and I said, "Hey, buddy, like, and then he stopped and looked at me, and there was just chocolate all over his face, like everywhere. He clearly had a chocolate cookie. So I stopped him. I said, "Hey, buddy, like, how was Sunday school? Did you have a cookie?" And he looked me in the eye and he said, "Nope." And he kept running. Now, if you are a relativist, then my nephew didn't have a cookie because that's true for him. And but we go, no, the truth is it's all over his face. He had a cookie. That is the truth. But if you actually follow relativism to its natural end, it makes no sense because someone would literally say, nope, your nephew did not have a cookie. That is true for him. It might be true for you that he had a cookie, but that's not true for him. So it is a little bit ridiculous when you actually follow it to its natural conclusion.
I mean, sometimes you talk about, no, I don't believe in truth. It's all relative. And you ask them, well, can I take your wallet? And you say, well, no. And they would say, that's wrong. I said, well, who says it's wrong?
Yep.
And, you know, where did that come from? Well, it's just, that's common knowledge. Well, is it?
Yeah.
And suddenly, well, it's wrong for you, but not for me.
Yep.
And so just a little example like that has people, you know, just kind of defeating their own relativism. Like, yeah, there's got to be some kind of order to this or some kind of moral law. Otherwise, it just, it's chaos.
Yeah.
Because one person has a totally different opinion, and you ask a simple question about stealing your wallet, and you're suddenly, your worldview is, well, I don't really buy that for me, but for you, that's the way it should work.
Yep.
And so it breaks down.
It does break down.
There's got to be something more there.
Yeah. And I think the Bible's response, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we'll get into that, but that's kind of the Bible's answer to it. Even when Pilate asked, well, what is truth, right? Because Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So you want to know the truth, it's what Jesus says. But our culture doesn't like that. Yeah. Like you said, we don't like authority. We don't like being told what to do. And so we just say, well, that's true for you, but not for me. And that's where it kind of breaks down. I don't know. Do you have another one?
Well, I mean, probably the second one is evolution, science. Like, I know particularly the one guy that I talked to, we got into, you know, just he asked me if I was religious. And so I explained a little bit about my relationship with Jesus. And he said, well, yeah, that's kind of okay for you. But I mean, that's all clearly been disproved by science. And I said, oh, what happened? He said, well, evolution has proved that there is no God, there is no creation. I said, oh, well, did you know there's actually scientists that clearly believe there was creation, that there is, evidence of a creator, and he didn't know that. Hmm. And so he said, well, that's what they taught me in school, and I just believe that. So,
wow.
And that's just what a lot of people have only heard evolution, so they assume that that's true. So there is no God. And therefore, there is no moral law. It's just kind of make the best
survival
of it.
Survival of the fittest.
And they're not comfortable with that survival of the fittest. they will say that. That's a little bit too much. But science has proved that there is no God. Hmm. So, and even them, they're kind of wrestling with, well, how do we do life with that fact being known? So, that's probably the second one that comes up that science has disproved God and there is no creation. It all evolved. We came from the apes and we're still evolving. And
And you might have studied this more, but isn't one of the things of evolution that society is always, because they might not want to talk about survival of the fittest, but isn't it, you know, the strong survive. And so society should be improving on itself.
Yeah.
And you look around, and that's not happening. You go, like, we're not getting better as a society. I mean, there's still war and all of these terrible things. And in reality, if evolution is happening, the weak and the useless should be dying out, and we should be evolving into these super humans.
Yeah.
And that's just not happening. But I even ran into this from Christians who were so confronted with evolution in school that they tried to kind of pair that with following Jesus and saying, well, God used evolution because, I mean, look at all the people who are so smart and saying that evolution is real, so it has to be real. And you could see them wrestling. I believe in Jesus, but, I mean, science and evolution, it's true. It's being proven. So how do you... And there was one guy that I met with, and he just couldn't believe in creation. He was trying, and actually it's sad now, he's not following Jesus anymore, but in that moment he was, and he just couldn't believe in creation because science was proven. And so I really pressed him on that. I said, okay, so as a follower of Jesus, you believe that, I asked him, so do you believe that God started, kind of like set things off with the Big Bang and then sat back and watched it happen? Yeah, yeah, that's what happened. I'm like, okay, well, so when the Bible says that we're created in the image of God, when did that happen? and I said, did that happen when we evolved from, like, when it happened when we became humans from monkeys? Yeah, yeah, that's that's when it happened. When we evolved from monkeys into humans, that's when God kind of made us in his... So it, like, totally breaks down. You can't, yeah. You can't be a follower of Jesus and believe in evolution. It just kind of, it breaks down, but...
Yeah, and even back there, that whole idea of where did man become, you know, in God's image, if we... use evolution, then there was death, destruction, decay before the creation of man. And God said everything was very good. It was perfect. And yet we can't reconcile that with evolution because there was death, destruction, and it wasn't very good. It was terrible.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden it was good. And there is just an encouragement if you're wrestling with that whole area. There is solid research on these things like fossils, proof of the flood, even the whole fossil record. Contrary to what some say, there is no evidence of transitional forms. Right. And God, you know, it says in the beginning, God created everything in its kind, and that's what the fossil record shows.
Yeah.
And so there is solid research, top-level scientists have researched this to prove, and some of them went out to prove that creation is wrong,
and then
they came up to believe that it's true because the evidence points so strongly to it.
Yeah,
that there was. So, anyways, that's probably the second one, and the whole area of spirituality. A lot of people are very spiritual. Like, there's a force, there's an energy in the world. And we're all a part of that. And often the whole environmental scene, that's a touchy subject, but that whole area can be part of that. Taking care of Mother Nature, just keep taking care of that energy. And we're all a part of it. And so by taking care of it, we can harness that energy. And there's this spiritual, it's spirituality. It's not... there's no Jesus or no Christianity there, but there's a spiritual energy.
Yeah, like a
there.
New age,
so, yeah.
Spiritism. That could be like Wicca or the occult, tapping into the spiritual powers that be. Even some yoga and meditation. I'm trying to, you know, get my Zen and tap into the energy spirits that are out there. And I mean, a perfect example of this is Oprah, and she is so like pick and choose stuff that you like from all the religions, and very into spirit. Deepak Chopra is a guy that is big into this, and your energy and your Zen and tapping into that kind of stuff. I mean, that's very our culture too. Lots of people would call themselves spiritual, but nothing about God or Jesus or the Bible. It's just very much, you know, it helps me be a better person. Yeah. I feel at peace when I'm tapped into the spirit force out there or whatever.
Yeah. We were talking about where these things break down, and I guess we should have gone to evolution there too, but for this spirituality, I think I see where it breaks down is the whole, this is where a lot of people say, well, aren't there a lot of roads to heaven, to God? And this whole area of spiritual New Age stuff is that attempt that all these different roads are leading to the same place. But other than Christianity, these are all attempts by humans to find this place. Whereas the Bible says you actually can't find this place. There's only one.
Yeah.
And he's the place. He's a real person called Jesus. He gives us life. And we're actually called dead in the Bible, and Jesus gives us life. Whereas these other ones, it's us attempting to find this place of peace, this place of, and somehow it's all going to lead to God.
Yeah. No, and I think, and I guess we forgot too, but those questions, what is truth? Why am I here? Yeah, I mean, that spiritualism, again, the truth is kind of what you want from each thing. So if you like some teaching of Buddha and Jesus, and the truth is just kind of tapping into the spiritualism, and many people like to just pick and choose the truths that they think they can deal with from the other worldviews. And then why are you here? I mean, yeah, the spiritualist would be, you know, I'm here to become one with whatever they want to call, but that force, and through different things that I do, I'm trying to improve my life by becoming, that's why I'm here, just to become a better person and tap into that spiritualism. And I guess going back to evolution, they would ask, why are you here? Really, if there is no God and you're an evolutionist, then there's no point for you being here. You live and you die, and then that's kind of it.
Yeah.
And the whole idea of truth, I mean, truth is so wrapped up with the cold, hard facts of science, and we've proven that God doesn't exist, and so the Bible is just hogwash. That is not truth. And so it's kind of a bleak worldview when you think about it. And I've heard many, like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, they would say, sure, it's bleak, but it's the truth, you know, like...
Deal with it.
Yeah, deal with it, and at least we're smart enough to recognize it. And all you delusional Christians, like, you're just... It's a fairy tale, and you're just trying to make yourself feel better about the bleak truth. And it's just like, wow, that sucks. That's a miserable life. But that's naturally where you have to go. If evolution is real and there is no God, then there actually is no point for you being alive. And that's pretty bleak.
Yeah,
so it's already been 26 minutes. So maybe... like, and there's other worldviews, and near the end, I'll let Don talk for a minute. I'm going to run and grab a few books and tell you the titles to dig in more, because there's many other worldviews, and you can go a lot deeper into some of these things that they teach. But I don't know, what if you could define what a biblical worldview looks like? I don't know, how would you answer that? Because if we're talking about worldviews, Jesus wants us to have a biblical worldview. So what does that look like?
Yeah, well, just a brief summary of that would be, let's start at the beginning, and that's one of the questions of a worldview. Where did we come from? And the Bible says that we were created in the beginning. God had this amazing plan to make a world, a universe, and in that plan, he created animals, plants, a place to live. And then his crowning creation was to create man and woman in his image. So we have a worldview that says we were created. So this is where it differs from evolution, where we came from apes and it was a mistake. We were actually purposely created by a loving God. And so that also gives God, because he's our creator, we talk about, well, where do we get a moral law, or where do we get some kind of consensus how to live? Because God is our creator, he actually has given us a book, which is the Bible, on how to live. And for every culture, every society, they can go to that book and find what are the rules to live, or how do we live? And... what's exciting is that God has actually made a plan to have a relationship with him, with our creator, and that's unlike any other worldview as well. So, and then our another question is, where are we going? Hmm. And the Bible tells us that there's been some bumps in the road, which is kind of what we're going to deal with. Tells us that sin entered the world and evil, death came with it. And we've got a problem, and God solved that problem in Jesus. And he has a plan for us at the end to have eternal life. His plan was for everybody to have eternal life, but there is a way to get there. And so where do we come from? God made us. That's a biblical worldview. He's got a book. He gave us instructions how to live this life and why we're here. And he also has... a plan for us, where do we go after we die?
Yeah.
So he's got those big questions covered that every worldview is really trying to answer. So
yeah. Yeah, and I think too, when you talk about what is truth, God's given us truth in the Bible, and Jesus said he was the truth. And so that's what we hold up as where we get our truth from the Bible. So... sometimes we may not like that in our sinfulness, because I mean, sometimes I don't like to hear the truth, But Jesus has just said, well, here it is. This is what the truth is. It's my word. It's what I've taught. It's how I've lived. It's the Bible. And if you want to know the truth, then read it. That's basically what Jesus has said to us. And one of the goals, I guess, of Christianity is that, right, Jesus says the truth will set you free. So you go, okay, well, that doesn't sound restrictive and binding and oppressive. It's actually the opposite of it, because when you actually begin to live out biblical truths, you'll find that it is for your flourishing and your fulfillment and your joy, because the other way to live life just leads to bankruptcy and to emptiness and I think all the other worldviews, they can't answer that question. I don't think they bring fulfillment and flourishing. Maybe for a time, right? You may feel like, well, yeah, this is really great. Let's, for example, if you're a spiritualist, this is awesome. I'm picking and choosing all these things I like and connecting to whatever it is out there. But that's just bankrupt. And it doesn't lead to flourishing. And I think in Romans 12, it talks about the goal of Christianity is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we find out that what the truth is, and then we're actually transformed by that, by applying it and allowing our minds to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and living it out. And I can tell you too, like, being a Christian for whatever, since I was a kid, 20 years. But really, I think since from high school, really understanding it, when you follow the Bible, it is for your flourishing. And I found that, like, when you actually live out these truths, it just brings joy. And it's hard sometimes because it goes against my kind of natural sinfulness, I guess. But you go, like, so for example, one that's really, so in our culture, pornography, no big deal. You're not hurting yourself. It's harmless. It's just a natural part of life. You're a sexual being. Explore things like that. But then in being in pastoral ministry, you just see marriage after marriage after marriage breaking apart because of pornography. Men who can't perform sexually because they've just destroyed their brains. And so, yes, you can go, well, the Bible talks about that. Don't look at a woman lustfully. And we can go, man, that's so hard. It seems so innocent. I want to pursue that because it's pleasurable. But then you actually go, oh, wait, God knows what he's talking about, because it just leads to death and dissatisfaction. And when you actually pursue healthy sexuality in your marriage, you go, wow, this is for my flourishing.
Yeah.
That's just a really easy example that comes up a lot, because our culture would go, you're such a prude, like, it's just pornography, what's the big deal? And actually you go, wow, it, when you follow that to its natural end, it's just death and destruction. And so that's an example of the truth of the Bible actually setting you free to flourish, and to live what Jesus talked about in John 10:10, a full abundant life. So that's what we want to do in the next weeks to come, is really Jesus is after changing how you view all of your life, how you view the world. But I guess the challenge for today is the truth of Scripture. That's, you know, what the biblical worldview is, that the Bible holds the truth for morality, for all these areas of life. And it's kind of like, what do you want to do with it? And so you can follow these other worldviews to try and make sense of truth and why you're here and morality. And really, they're all, like, when you actually follow them to their conclusion, there is no real fulfillment or joy. It'll just leave you empty. And so in the weeks to come, trying to say, okay, well, now that we know, okay, a biblical worldview, why we're here, what truth is, well, how does that affect my marriage? Yeah. How does that affect the way I work? How does that affect my money?
Yeah, even like a big question a lot of people have is the whole area of suffering and evil. Yeah. And every worldview attempts to answer that, but all of them really can't answer that. And the Bible actually answers why there's evil and suffering, because a lot of people have that hang up. You know, I I'd like to maybe believe in the Bible, but evil and suffering, I can't believe in a God that would allow that. But the Bible actually answers why that is, and it gives an answer. It may not be one you like, but it does answer that question.
Yeah.
So that's, you know, what the Bible does. It does help us in our worldview and answer some of those hard questions we have, because the reality around us leaves us with a lot of questions. And where do we find the answers? Well, God has actually given us those answers in the Bible. So he does help us out there. He does give us answers. And like Andrew said, we may not always like them, but he does answer those hard questions.
Yeah. So I know that me and Don, every time we talk about doing one of these, we want them to be so helpful and practical, not just, you know, more head knowledge or just, you know, a wasted half hour of your life. And so we're hoping that this has kind of opened your eyes a bit and been helpful to see, you know, maybe unbeknownst to me, maybe I have been kind of living as a relativist and afraid of the truth and not wanting to offend people. And okay, yeah, that's, or maybe I have kind of bought into this semi-Christian spirituality and accepting things from other, and we're just hoping that, you're seeing that Jesus says, no, actually, I don't share worldviews. Like, I want everything of you. Your entire approach to life and your entire outlook of life needs to be kind of caught up in who I am and what I say in the Bible. So, and I'm hoping that in the weeks to come, it'll be really helpful as we just talk about these questions and areas of life that having a biblical worldview speaks to. And so again, it's got, you know, one, two, like eight or nine different worldviews. And then there's another book that's a little bit of a heavier read, but it's called Christ and Culture Revisited by D.A. Carson. And again, you may have to like reread the pages a couple times because he's just a really smart guy. But hopefully those books would be helpful to you. Order them, or if you want to come borrow my copy, would love to lend it to you. And God bless you. Have a great week, and we will talk to you next week.